Once I served a church in a ranching community in the hill country of Texas. The small congregation of Presbyterians asked me to lead their confirmation class. So at our initial gathering of the class, I wanted to know more about these middle school students, so I asked them a very obvious question. What are you into? And all six said exactly the same thing. Computers and goats, every one of them. So I understood computers, but goats? And I knew that all the ranchers there raised cattle and sheep and goats. So I asked innocently, well, what about sheep? Almost in unison, they sneered, sheep? They're stupid. But goats, they are really cool. Thus, I was schooled by experts, those who know the difference between sheep and goats. And I learned that sheep don't hold a candle to goats, which made for a rather humbling realization. When Jesus talked about his followers, he referred to them as sheep. Sheep? Oh my, that's us. Not half as cool or as smart or feisty as goats, just sheep. And given who Jesus was talking about, that is, his followers, maybe he was on to something. Perhaps a little slow, a little plodding, almost always bewildered. That's the flock that Jesus was leading. In our reading, Jesus refers to himself as a good shepherd. But John tells us the disciples did not understand what he was saying. Sheep. You get the picture. Now, Jesus warns that sheep can be easily misled. All we like sheep have gone astray. And you know how sheep wander off, so the shepherd must go out and find them. And Jesus warns of thieves and bandits who come in and destroy the flock. Predators of all kinds, like the wolf, threaten them. And hired hands do it only for themselves. Now, the real shepherd knows his sheep by name. The real shepherd is willing to lay down his life for his beloved flock. That's how much the good shepherd cares. And here is the real surprise. Jesus looks to this flock of sheep, not nearly as cool or feisty as goats, and sees in them the future leadership of the church. Oh my, future shepherds of the flock. Now let's be clear about one thing. There's only one great shepherd of the flock, and that's Christ himself. But he delegates to his halting followers, bleeding as they go, the responsibility of becoming someday shepherds themselves. Pastors and elders and deacons, that's a big risk. But who else could Jesus turn to? This is his flock, and they will someday become, if you can believe it, shepherds to their flock, and so on to this day. When I was installed as pastor at St. Andrew Presbyterian Church in 1998, one of the savviest elders in that congregation gave me a present. It was this dog collar, and I've kept it ever since. I asked her why, and she said this, "Remember, there is only one great shepherd of the flock already. I just hope you become a decent sheep." I cherish that collar. It reminds me who I really am. But let's not forget this. Shepherds and their sheepdogs do lead the flock, hopefully, beside still waters in a green pasture. What leaders do profoundly impact the flock, do they ever, in the church and in our country. So today's question is really quite simple. Where are you as a congregation headed? Where is this flock going? Where will your new pastor, Deborah, lead you? Now, in one sense, that question, where are you headed, has only one proper answer. Only God knows, literally. Do any of you know exactly where you are headed? But do we imagine and do we hope? And do we pray about our future? Of course we do. Consider the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus taught his flock. It concentrates upon the future. Your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. It's a prayer that addresses most of our anxieties, our worries about what we will eat or drink or wear, and what will happen to us. Prayer helps us to walk into the future trusting that we are being led by God's gracious hand, that we cannot carve out our future by ourselves. When I was a sophomore in college, I was something of a lost sheep. Were any of you like that in college? I didn't know where I was going or how I would get there. Now, I had a vague notion of being a high school English teacher or something or whatever. So I visited the school counselors who gave me one of those interest inventory tests. And the counselor asked me to come in a week later and said these almost exact words to me. Frank, aside from math and science, which I knew, this test indicates you could do anything you want. It was the worst thing that counselor could have ever said to me. What I wanted was to narrow down my choices, not widen them out. I wanted some direction, some pathway. What I got was what the philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre called the dizziness of freedom. Later, when I was a campus minister for 13 years, I remembered that experience as I tried to help students sort through their options, looking for their authentic calling, their real vocation. Not the endless possibilities before them in the wide open seas, but the particular path that God was calling them to follow. So the good news for you is this. At least now you know who will become the next pastor of this congregation. And by God's grace, Deborah will begin her ministry here September 1st. But exactly how that will impact your congregation is yet to be determined, because the future often is wide open, one that many mainline congregations face with a good deal of anxiety. Now, I recently read a book with this wonderful title, and think about it, How to Lead When You Don't Know Where You're Going. That's a great title. It's about churches in transition like our congregation. The author, Reverend Susan Beaumont, calls these transitional moments a liminal season. A liminal season often remembers what used to be, perhaps the golden days of yore. And the liminal season looks anxiously to the future, wondering where are we headed. It can be disorienting and even unnerving to consider that. But there are three reasons why I am very hopeful for you, this congregation. First, I have seen already what you accomplished in the last several years by the grace of God. You pulled together and raised about $450,000 during your capital campaign. No small accomplishment. And hopefully we'll finish the stucco project in the very near future, God willing. There is a deep reservoir of generosity in this congregation. That is a cause for hope. And I've seen the leadership of this congregation really step forward and do some great ministry. One group that really stepped forward is our PNC, who worked long and hard to bring us Deborah. Cause for hope. I've seen you welcome new members and take care of members who were in need. And I have seen your concern for the larger community, especially expressed through Storehouse West. Cause for hope. So if past is prelude, then all of us can be hopeful for our life in Christ in this congregation. another reason for hope. I've actually seen Deborah at work up close and personal. Deborah and I served together at St. Andrew Presbyterian Church for 8 lovely years. What a breath of fresh air. What great spirit she brought day by day. She led our children and youth ministry with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love, including my own 2 sons. A wife to Jeff, a mother to 3 delightful children, a leader in our congregation, a student at Dubuque Seminary, and then again at UNM. She was a great friend and colleague. Then 10 years of fruitful ministry in New Jersey as an associate pastor. I can only say that Deborah is uniquely qualified and gifted to be your new leader. I cannot wait to see what God does through her and with you. And a final reason for hope. During my first year in seminary, I felt very unsure of my calling, believe me. Not sure this ministry thing was my thing. Then we read together Jürgen Moltmann's book, The Theology of Hope. He pointed out that to despair is to sin because it dismisses the promises of God. He insisted that hope, like love and faith, is a command, the imperative to trust the promises of God through hell and high water. Our life in Christ is sustained because we hope in God's gracious promises, especially that Christ is present where 2 or 3 are gathered in his name. That book fundamentally changed my life. From uncertainty bordering on despair to a life uplifted by the promises of God, that hope has been with me even to this day. Hope is imperative. Can I say that again? Hope is imperative. It's not optional. And I believe that this hope dwells deeply in many of your hearts by the grace of God. Calls for hope. So come September 1, God willing, you will have a new sheepdog roaming among you. You have met Deborah and seen her energy and her enthusiasm. She makes you realize that an old dog has been leading you these last several months. Well, I've got good news for you. A frisky replacement is on the way. So from now on to late August, just know that I know I must decrease so she may increase. But I want to help prepare the way for Deborah as best I can. But here is what I'm certain of. Christ will always be the great shepherd of this flock and every flock. And your pastors, at their best, will simply try to be useful sheepdogs in service to the Good Shepherd. So pray for me and pray for Deborah that we may faithfully assist your great shepherd, the one we praise and adore, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the one who promises to lead us to green pastures beside still waters. Our hope is in Christ our Lord, the great shepherd of the sheep. So may our Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Thanks be to God.